choose one of the accounts of the Christmas story. I'll read that here in just a minute. When you think about people in the Bible that made enormous mistakes, and they had no idea what they were doing at the time. I'm thinking maybe of that soldier that placed the spear in the Lord Jesus Christ's side. I wouldn't want to stand before God having done that. Or my mind escapes a little bit now. The fellow that said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Who was that? Agrippa, that's it. What a mistake to have Paul the apostle witness to you and not get saved. Or you could name many of them, but I don't know if this fellow, if it is even a fellow, maybe it's a family, or maybe a woman, I don't know, but there's a person in Luke chapter 2 that makes a huge mistake. And if they ever did get saved, and you kind of think they probably didn't, you sure would hate to be the one walking around heaven saying, "I could have given Joseph and Mary a room in my inn, and I didn't do it." Now, you know, we think of this maybe nonchalantly. We go, "Well, maybe the place was full." Can I ask you this? If you knew that it was the Son of God that was about to be born, wouldn't you make room? Hey, for one thing, stay in my room, amen? I'll sleep with the animals. Or maybe there's somebody else in the inn that you can say, "You know what, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to double you up with somebody because the Son of God's about to be born, and we're going to make room for him." You would agree with me that we ought to make room for God. That's a easy Sunday school saying. So when I get to that point, you'll be thinking about that. But I want to read the Christmas story, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at all the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we've already taken some steps closer to you by coming to this place and assembling to worship you, and I pray that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, to acknowledge who you are and what you've done for us, and not just acknowledge that in word, but to acknowledge it in our hearts and to believe it and to live by it. Help us to do that, Lord. I pray tonight that as we open the Word of God, that you would guide our hearts into the things you want us to see tonight. And Lord, I just pray tonight, it will be a brief message perhaps, but I pray that it would come from you and that it would be just what we need to hear. And it would be something that would frame our new year as we look into another year on this earth if you should tarry and not return. So Lord, bless us tonight. Help us not just to hear, but to be able to know the presence of the Spirit in our hearts. And I also pray that you'd be with folks that cannot or have chosen not to be with us tonight and bring them back to us safely, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever lived out in the country where you had animals, cattle, horses, that kind of thing? So when I was a little boy, we lived in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and my dad grew up on a ranch, and he worked cattle. He roped, and he branded, and he knew how to ride a horse, and we had a couple of horses, and we always had a few cattle that they were feeding out for whatever reason. And I can still remember, I can see it in my mind as clear as day, I probably wasn't 5 years old, 4 years old, that there was this one barn that we had, and as I picture it in my mind, this barn, oh, I don't know, it was probably one part of it was about 12 or 15 feet wide, and on one end of it there was this feed trough. And I used to, they used to put boards in there so that they could throw hay down in, and the hay wouldn't fall on the ground. The cattle would eat between the boards. They'd eat the hay and the horses. And I remember that those boards, that they had, the cattle had chewed on that wood so much that it was kind of smoothed out. But it still was just covered in splinters. And I can also remember, I was a little boy, and you have never seen me wear cowboy boots. I have nothing against cowboy boots. But I've got one pair at home. I'm not sure they fit anymore. But back in those days, I wore cowboy boots. And you know why you wear cowboy boots around the barn is because there's this stuff on the floor. And it is not something you want on your foot or anywhere near your foot. You want it to stay on the outside of your boots. And on top of that, it doesn't smell very good. And not to mention the smell of the cattle feed and everything else that takes place. And I kind of shudder to think that of all the places the Lord Jesus Christ could have spent his first day on earth, that's where he was. In a stable, we would use that term perhaps, a barn. Not climate controlled, not a pleasant place to be. And that when it was time to make a bed for him, a place for him to rest, the best they could do was to take strips of cloth because they had nothing better. That's what that word swaddling means. They just wrapped him up in stuff and lay him in a food trough that was used for animals. Anybody here that's going to have a baby, I assure you, you will go out of your way, do everything in your power to make sure that when that baby comes, I remember when we had our first daughter, wow, we had to paint the room and we had to buy the bed and we had to, I think we still have those things you put around the bed. What do they call those? Bumpers or whatever. And all the goodies and soft and little hanging toys that the baby could care less about at first, but later on they like them. And of course, diapers by the dozen and all the clothes. And the Lord Jesus Christ had none of that. He deserved that. A king's child that was born in that day wouldn't have lived like that. But the King of Kings did. It amazes me what we give the Lord Jesus Christ sometime compared to what he deserves. And it amazes me that he accepts it. Could God have interceded and intervened and made this different? Well, of course he could. But already you see, and it's just very straightforward there in verse 7. It talks about the swaddling clothes. It talks about the manger. It talks about no room for them in the inn. Already you see the Lord Jesus Christ accepting what men are willing to give him. I have to ask myself the question, you might want to do likewise. What am I willing to give the Lord Jesus Christ? You could turn that a different angle and you could say to yourself, how much room do you have for him in your life? Now, this poor innkeeper, if we see him in heaven, I'm sure for about 1,000,000 years, people will walk up to him and say, you're the innkeeper, right? Yeah. Boy, don't you wish you'd have given the Lord a place? Yeah. But how many of us are going to say in heaven, I wish I'd have made room for the Lord in my life? Now, I'm not talking about salvation, because you did. If you're saved, and I hope you are, and I think you are, if you're saved, you had to make room for the Lord in your heart by, I don't know how to illustrate this, by pushing some sin out of the way to make room for him. When you got saved, that doesn't mean you became sinless, but you understood you were a sinner. And you understood that sin was going to send you to hell, that it was wrong, that it defied God's will, and that it deserved to be punished, and you deserve to be punished. And you haven't got to be a theologian to get saved, praise the Lord, but you do have to know that Jesus died to save you from your sins. I love the simplicity of the gospel. The Philippian jailer springs in and he says to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, you got to be baptized? No. Well, you got to join a church? No. Well, you got to clean yourself up and live a good life? No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen? It's that simple. But when you believe on him, can I back up and remember something? The Philippian jailer knew he needed to be saved. And then just for the record, one of the ways he knew that was that Paul and Silas, after having been unjustly beaten and locked in stocks and suffering, chose to sing praises to God. Sometimes we have a bad day, a bad week, a bad year, 2020 for example. And we say, oh, it's terrible. I just barely am getting by. Paul and Silas had suffered horribly, and they said, praise God. Amen? If God was so gracious that he came back right now, and I didn't get to finish this message, and you found yourself in his presence, I don't care what you've been through, you're going to say, praise God. So we had to make room for Jesus when we got saved. That's definitely one way of making room for him. But what amazes me is that now that we are saved, so many people don't seem to have any room for him. And this is not a one-time thing. I mean, this fella had one chance. It was the night. Mary is going to have a child. They need a place to stay. And the fella says, we're full. Again, I'd have said, take my room if you'd have known who it was. He didn't really know. And that's one of the problems is a lot of the times we just don't really know what opportunity we're passing up when we don't make room for Jesus. Some people think if I was to walk with Jesus and give Jesus my time and read the Bible and pray and live for him and be faithful to church, that'd cost me a lot. You know, remember one thing. First of all, Jesus deserves a lot. Now, on top of that, it's not the cost that you need to focus on. It's God's will, and he'll reward you for doing his will. Amen. It's an investment. What are we willing to give the Lord Jesus Christ? And every one of us has to answer that question. And it's not a one-time question like this innkeeper. It's a daily question. Amen? Did you make room for Jesus in your life today? Well, Pastor, I'm really busy. Yeah, the inn was really full. But you know what? If you're too busy for God, you're too busy, right? And then you got to wonder how many of the things that we do really are more important than God. Now, you know, I know sometimes people work and God gave you a job and he wants you to work and I have no problem with that. And I know on Sunday morning, what was it? A week ago Sunday, so about 15, 12 days, 10, 7, 10 days ago, something like that, I don't know. Anyway, a little over a week ago, when I went to the ER at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning, I was sure glad there was a competent doctor there to take care of me. And someone says, well, he should have been in church. I'm glad he was in the ER that day. And that guy knew his stuff, by the way. He found what was pretty hard to find, and he nailed it. They did a blood test and an x-ray, and he said, yeah, we need to give you a CT scan. And boom, they found what they were looking for right away. I'm glad he was there. But I hope he's in church when he can be, amen? And I hope he's in church tonight, perhaps, and I hope he gets saved, and I didn't get to talk to him hardly at all. Wasn't much in a talking mood anyway. But folks, every day we decide how much time we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the church doors are open, we decide how much room we have for Jesus. Amen? All year long. Do you realize what a blessing it is? And I don't want to beat this horse to death, but we have a governor that said religious assembly is essential. I don't know of any churches in our state that have been taken to court or fined or threatened with incarceration because they met. Who would have thought it would ever come to that in our nation? And isn't it fascinating to you as it is to me that the states that have been the heaviest handed in locking down churches and in locking down, making people wear masks and not letting them go anywhere, those are the states that COVID's going nuts in. And I know we've got some troubles here and it could get worse. But I praise the Lord we have a governor that said churches need to meet. I wish we had more people that thought churches need to meet. Amen? But you have to decide, I have to decide whether or not I've got room for Jesus in my life. But not just in my heart, but in my life, in my day, in my hours, on my Sundays, on my Wednesdays. I think if we'd make more room for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have a lot better life. And I think some of the things that we use as excuses not to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ need to go out of our life. Amen? They're in the way. Now, I don't want to be too long-winded today, but I did think about the fact that for the last month, pretty much, I've just been sick. And my days often consisted of laying in bed all day long, maybe eat a little bit and maybe clean up a little bit if I could, and then just lay in bed all day long and sleep. And I got to thinking, you know, life is really kind of simple in one regard. What do? We do what we have to make a living, to eat, so we can get up the next day and do it again. If that's all your life is, it's not a very good life, is it? But what if you walked with Jesus every day? What if we made room for him? Oh, let me just go ahead and exacerbate a little bit. What if you made more room for him? What if you had more room for him in the year ahead than you had this year? I just kind of tighten it up here and close. In chapter 2 and verse 7, when it says that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which are really rags. They laid him in a manger, which is a feed trough. There was no room for them in the inn, so they weren't in a room of any sorts. They were in a stable barn situation. Jesus accepted what he was given, but he deserved so much more. Ask yourself, what are you giving him in your life compared to what he deserves? Can we be honest with ourselves about that? It's not just a matter of accountability. It's like I preached last Sunday morning. It's a matter of opportunity. Think of those wise men. It just really strikes me. They did not have to take that trip. They did not have to buy those gifts or take that journey, which we assume was probably at least 500 miles. Anybody here ever ridden a camel? 500 feet is farther than I want to go. In fact, 50 feet is farther than I want to go on a camel. I don't know if they led the camels and walked or if they rode the camels or whatever, but 500 miles or more, based simply on a revelation from God, But I'm sure glad they did that, amen? And what does it matter what I think? They're sure glad they did it. They took the opportunity. This innkeeper had an opportunity. You and I have an opportunity. Every day. Amen? Every day. And it's not that we're going to have to stand before God and make an excuse or give an account for the fact that we didn't make enough room for him. It's just a sad thing. I still think about that time when the Lord Jesus Christ looked on Peter after Peter had denied him three times, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I've thought about that a lot as to what the Lord Jesus Christ's face, what the expression on his face was when he looked at Peter. And I'm sure they made eye contact. And Peter knew right away, enough that he would go out and weep about it, that he turned his back on the one that loved him. He turned his back on the one that had called him and had taught him and that had worked with him for 3.5 years. And he turned his back on him just because he was afraid of what people might say or what they might do. Now, I think when Jesus looked at him, it was not a look of anger. I know it wasn't a look of anger. Not a look of, I told you so. It wasn't that. I think it was a look of sadness. Because he knew what Peter was going to endure in his heart for turning his back on Christ. And folks, if we're not making room for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not going to be a matter of accountability as much as it is just a matter of grief. The Bible talks about some wailing in heaven for what we could have done and what we had the opportunity to do. So I would encourage you, make room for him in your life. Amen? Let's put some practicality on that really quick. Make time for him every day. Amen? Study Peter. Peter tells you how to do it, but add to your faith virtue. It's the way you live. He talks about knowledge. He talks about patience. He talks about temperance. He talks about brotherly love, by the way. That's in there too. Charity. Make room for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Oh, Pastor, I'm busy. I've got work to do. I got things to do. Yeah, I know. The innkeeper was busy too. He missed an opportunity. It's your choice, amen? I'm glad God gives us that choice. What are we going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Make room for him? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed.